I'm not much for titles usually, but the title of the message this morning is a call to arms. A call to arms. And you know, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. As far as I know, this is the only epistle where there's a call to arms at the end of it. A specific area of the epistle where he tries to motivate those that he's talked to through the letter to pick up the equipment necessary for war and get out there on the front lines. As typical of Paul, the first part of all his epistles are doctrinal, and the second part, usually it's divided right in the middle of the book, pretty much. And the second part of the book is application. And so we've had the doctrine, we've had the application. Now in verse 10, if you'll read with me, chapter 6, verse 10, he starts off with this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." He was in prison. Spent most of his ministry in prison. "That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we ask this morning as we open this portion of Scripture that you might make it alive to us, you might make it real. Holy Spirit, that you might apply it to our lives in such a way that our battle cry would coincide with the instructions that you've given us to fight the battle, and that we would not be casualties along the battlefront, but we would be warriors that fight in the power and might of you. And so I pray this morning that you'd apply this Scripture to every single saint in this room this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So I like that first word of this text here. It says, "Finally." He's given all the doctrine. He's given all the application. He says, now we're ready to go to war. It's kind of like a guy who graduates from boot camp, or like a SEAL who's graduated from his training as a SEAL, or what do they do? What's the Army's Rangers? The Rangers retire, or they graduate and they're ready to go. And there's been news recently about Pat Tillman and his death over there in Afghanistan. He was a Ranger, and he was involved in the battle. So, Paul says now we are finished with all that, and we need to get into the front lines of battle. You know, on July the 1st, 1973, the military of the United States became an all-voluntary military. Up until that point, it was a draft situation. And by the way, I was talking to my mother recently, and I've heard this from many, many people. When World War II took place and the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, almost every young man of any kind of character at all immediately joined the military. They didn't have to draft them, they just joined. Almost all my uncles joined the military as soon as the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And then, of course, we had 9/11, and we had a big influx of men in our army and our military in this country because of the fact that people wanted, the flags were flying and people were joining the military because we weren't going to stand for that. And so and in the spiritual realm, it's kind of the same way. God sort of drafts you, but you really don't have to go. You know, you can elect to stay out. And so that's why Paul's plea is here. Let's get into the battle. We've been trained, we've talked about doctrine, we've talked about application. It's time to go to war. And many in this country, as far as the Muslims are concerned, or as far as Islam is concerned, don't think we're involved in a war. And of course, that's to their advantage. We mentioned last week that the Islamic countries, they train their children from the time they're this high, literally, from this high, to hate Jews and Christians, and they train them in military operations. And of course, the crowning act of their military experience would be to strap on a bomb on their back and go blow themselves up and kill a bunch of people. And I always think it's fascinating that none of the leaders ever do that, but it's always the children and the other people that they get to do those kind of things. But anyway, at any rate, that's how they train their kids. And many kids in this country are trained just the opposite, that we're really not at war. We just need to negotiate and work with these people, and somehow we've caused them to feel ill towards us, and that we need to make amends and tell them we're nice people and we can all get along. And of course we know that's nonsense, because it isn't a fact. But in the spiritual realm, it's kind of the same thing. And that's what this whole ecumenical movement's all about, is we can all get along. We can all get together around certain things, and actually we don't get together around anything much, but we can just get together and say we're united. And therefore, we have a great testimony, because we're all united. Around what? I don't know what, but we're united. So, there's a lot at stake here. A lot more at stake in this war that we're going to talk about this morning than there is at the other wars we've been talking about. And in verse 10, one of the things we have to understand here is that we're not fighting weaklings. As you get to read verses 11 and 12, 10, 11, 12 there, you find out that we're fighting some pretty heavyweight people here. Not really people, but demonic forces. And, you know, it's interesting, if you're watching boxing, I grew up watching boxing, and these boxers, they come up through the ranks, you know, they go up through the amateur ranks, and some of them get into the Olympics, and they always fight in their weight range, you know what I mean? And you don't find lightweights fighting heavyweights and all that kind of stuff. And they gradually work themselves up. Well, in their spiritual realm, it doesn't work that way. As soon as you're converted and become a member of the family of God, you are a target from the heavyweights. It's kind of like the animal kingdom. You know, we got deer walking across here all the time. We have a doe out here that has babies every year, and she has two this year. And she makes her little tour around here two, three times a day if you happen to see her. And the thing about it is the babies are extremely vulnerable, because in the animal kingdom, the people, the predators, what do they look for? They look for the strong? No, they look for the weak, the little ones. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. The devil doesn't care if you're strong or weak, but he'd really actually prefer to just knock off a few weak ones here and there, because it's easy. So new Christians are especially vulnerable, and that's why when a person gets saved and gets in the body of Christ, we have to take special attention and care for that person, because they're really vulnerable to attack. And the devil would like nothing to destroy more than destroy everyone. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil doesn't like to go after the big dogs, because he likes to do that too. In fact, he knows that if he can get some of the big dogs, he can get a lot of the little dogs and will just follow suit. He'll just knock them off automatically if he can get the big dog. And so that's also true, but I just want to emphasize the fact that a lot of times we don't emphasize the fact enough that the devil likes to attack weak people. And that's one reason why Paul wrote this. And if you notice all the armor and all the rest of the stuff in here, it's very applicable. So we are fighting huge forces in our Christian life. And the thing of it is, it makes it all the more interesting, is we can't see any of these forces. Physically, we can't see them. Spiritually, we can see them with our eyes of faith, but physically, we can't see them. And but there's an, of course, and there's an element of Christianity. I know I've, in certain elements of Christianity, they talk about the fact that we bind Satan, we bind the forces of darkness, and all this kind of stuff. You don't bind anything. We don't bind anything. God Almighty is the only one who can bind those forces. In fact, it tells us in Jude 9, it says, "Yet Michael the archangel," now he's one of the highest angels of authority and power, "when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Evidently, God had given Michael the archangel possibly the duty and the job of burying Moses. Nobody knew where he was except maybe Michael the archangel and God. And maybe the devil was trying to find out. We don't know. But it says here that he durst not bring against him an writing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So Michael the archangel did not even dare to rebuke the devil himself. He says, "God Almighty will do that to you." And yet I got people today parading around thinking that they got the devil on the run. Nothing could be further from the truth. The devil is a crafty, intelligent being. I can't emphasize this enough. We think about, you know, the devil, he's just some stupid person or being that just mean and nasty and all that stuff, but he's really not all that sharp. The truth of the matter is he's very, very, very intelligent. He's probably the most intelligent being that God ever made. The only problem is he's a fallen being. It's kind of like some of these crooks out here that are very intelligent. They're hard to catch. They're hard to bring into justice because they're too smart. Well, the devil's like that. It says that he is crafty. It says in verse 11, it talks about the wiles of the devil. He's really smart. In fact, he's so smart that most people don't even think he exists. And most Christians don't act like he doesn't exist. We don't expect the world to believe in the devil, but Christians a lot of times don't believe in the devil either by the way we live. It's kind of like atheists. There are practical atheists and there are professing atheists. What's the difference? Not really much difference, is there? But the devil has many titles. He's called the anointed cherub. He's called the chief of the devils. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this world. He's called the old serpent 2 times in Revelation. He's called Satan 52 times in the Bible, which means adversary. He's called the devil 35 times in the Bible, which means slander. Now, if somebody has all these names attributed to him, he's mentioned so many times, he must be an important figure. And he is. He's a powerful figure. He has many works. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now that's what we're seeing going on today. It's all around us. It's all around us. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We've seen so many things blossom in my lifetime. In just the last few years, it's just amazing how many things are going on. And it seems like, you know, there's churches popping up everywhere. You ever notice that? Every corner of the communities, churches are popping up. And by the way, they're almost all the same. And we got the ecumenical movement raging. We got tolerance for sexual deviancy and perversion raging. And on the rise, this is all doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. We got cults, of course, have been around for a long time, but they're blossoming. They're doing well. We got the feminist movement in the church, which Josh mentioned this morning, all these women preachers. That's just the tip of the iceberg, because the feminist movement totally permeates our culture now and has totally changed the way we live and the roles that women and men are supposed to play in the family life and so forth. And then we got this unity without unity thing going on. You know, we're supposed to have unity, but we're not to have unity around the truth. Now, a biblical unity is getting together around a truth and saying, "We believe this truth." That's biblical unity. But just getting together and saying we're going to be together is not biblical unity. That's nonsense. Jesus said, "For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." All right, we've talked a little bit about the devil, but we haven't talked about his army. Did you know the devil has... or Satan has the largest standing army by far that the world has ever seen, and yet nobody can see him. Let me give you an illustration of this. This army probably numbers, by the way, in the billions or trillions. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the man who lived in the tombs. Remember the story of that man? In fact, there was two of them, I think. One was more prominent than the other, and they lived in the tombs. This man, nobody man could bind him. He was like a vicious animal. Nobody wanted to go by that area. You stayed away from that area. He had unusual strength. They tried to bind him with chains, and he broke them like nothing. And Jesus came along, and Jesus started talking to the demon. And he said, the demon says, "We are legion." You know how many legion? How there are in legion? 6,000. That's in the Bible. Legion just means a huge number, but technically, in the army sense, it meant 6,000. And they requested when Jesus was getting ready to take these demons out of this man, they requested that they be allowed to go into the pigs or the swine. And how many swine ran into the river? 2,000. Thank you, Ella. So there was at least 2,000 demons in this man. Now think about this. The devil could spare 2,000 demons to inhabit one man, and this man was like an animal. If he can spare 2,000 to be inside of one man, how many does he have? Billions and trillions of demons. The world is full of them. Look around you. Don't wonder why people act the way they act, because they're following their father, the Satan, the devil. And all the demonic forces are helping them and pushing them along. 2,000 demons inside one man. I mentioned this before, but I used to have a theology professor at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, Dr. Conley, Kenneth Conley. And he began to tell some of the stories that of his evangelistic work in Europe, in Ireland. And he has some stories, absolutely hair-raising stories, to talk about as far as demon-possessed people. He ran into them over there. Wherever the gospel goes forth in power, you're going to have demonic activity trying to resist it. So these demonic forces, numbering in the trillions and billions or whatever, they know their fate, but they still believe they can overthrow it. Jesus said this, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time?" These are the demons responding to Jesus. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" This is the same incident. They realize they have a time. They realize that their time is short, that there is a time limit. And yet they continue to wrestle against the forces of God and try to destroy God. And if they can't destroy God, they know they can't destroy God. Who are they going to pick on? His kids. Absolutely. And then in the demonic world, well, we're just talking about the world. We're just trying to set the stage here. This is who we're fighting against. In the demonic world, there are demonic forces that have different ranks. Just like the angels have different ranks, we know that the demonic world has different ranks. There's some demons that are a lot worse than others. There's some people a lot worse than others, aren't they? Interesting. Jesus said this, this is a parable he said, "Then goeth he," he's talking about this man that cleans himself up and gets rid of all of his demons. It says, "Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation." Notice it says, "He taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself." These demons like to go congregate in groups, and they have different demons. Some are more wicked than others. And so the last day of this man is worse than the first. That's like somebody who cleans up their life but doesn't get saved, and then they end up going back into the hog pen again, and their life becomes even worse than it was before. So they have the same goal, to defeat God and corrupt his children. And because they can't defeat God, they can't attack God, they attack his children. We talked recently about the illustration of Job. And one of the things that fascinates me about that whole story is the fact that Satan still has access to dialogue with God. And when they have access and dialogue with God, guess what they talked about? They talked about you and me. And does that mean must mean that it can still go on. I'm not saying it does. I don't know what goes on, but we know that at least at that point there was access, and I don't have no reason to believe there still isn't access. And they talked. And we know the story. We talked about that last week. Here's another illustration of that. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted or turned around, strengthen thy brethren. Now, how did God know that Satan wanted to destroy Peter? Maybe they had a conversation, just like Job did. Like they did around Job. I don't know. But at any point, the devil is always trying to destroy you and I. And he does it through his demonic forces. And are you saying that Christians can be demonically impressed or demon-possessed? I don't think so, but I would say this, that it's very possible for Christians to be influenced by demonic forces. In fact, I think some Christians that live a life of defeat are constantly bombarded by satanic forces and sometimes don't even realize it. Well, this army that Satan has that under his control is an army that never gets tired, never has to rest. You know, we are captives of this physical body. It's hard for us to understand that, you know, by the end of the day, by about 10 o'clock at night, I'm gone. I mean, that's it. I hit the bed, and my world goes blank until about, 4 o'clock in the morning, I begin to wake up. But the demons don't have to do that. The spiritual world, there's no need for rest. They don't have physical bodies. They don't get tired. So they're working around the clock. While you're sleeping, they're conniving on what they're going to do with you the next day, or how they're going to try to influence you. And this army also knows the battlefield. They've been fighting on the same battlefield for thousands of years. It's not a new territory. They don't have to learn the terrain. They don't have to learn all the little idiosyncrasies about where you live or what you're doing, because they know you backwards and forwards. In fact, they have an intelligence network that would be absolutely astounding if we could understand, even begin to imagine what they know about us and how they scheme to destroy us. Now, there are some Christians who fancy that, well, we're just not going to get involved. We're going to stand back and watch the fight. Have you ever noticed that very few people want to get involved in the fight, but there's always a lot of people who want to watch the fight? You get a fight going, and boy, everybody crowds around to watch. But nobody wants to get in and fight. They all want to watch. Well, there's a lot of Christians like that. They just think, well, I can just sit back and watch the fight. I don't really want to get involved. I don't like confrontation. I don't like fighting. I'll just watch from the outside. We've already talked about this. If you'll notice, when we get ready to go through the armor here, most of the armor is offensive armor. It's not defensive. It's offensive, or a lot of it is. And we have to be on the offense, or we will get slaughtered. We'll be an easy prey for the devil. There is no middle ground. You can't really get on the sidelines and watch the fight. You're in the fight, whether you realize it or not. And if you're not moving ahead, you've already been knocked down. Notice the emphasis on this chapter here. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Notice the emphasis here on standing. What happens when you get knocked off your feet? You ever watch this ultimate fighting business? I have to confess, I kind of like it. It's terrible. It's brutal. But if you ever watch any of this ultimate fighting thing, that's the real thing. There's no fake stuff. It's not like wrestling. This is the real thing. These guys are animals. They have rules. They abide by the rules. But it's brutal. And when a guy gets down, when a guy gets off his feet, once he's off his feet and he's down on the ground, you watch the guy on the top. It's brutal. And that's the picture we have here. You get off your feet, you get on your back on the floor, and the devil has at you. Or his demonic world has at you. Sin has at you. And so that's why the emphasis here is don't get knocked down. Stand. Having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore. Don't get knocked off your feet. Because it's bad news. A lot of people do pretty good for a while and then they fall. They keep falling. And, you know, on the battlefront, you have medics, right? What do the medics do? They take care of all the casualties. What if you have 50% casualty? Well, then you're really compromised on your battle, aren't you? Because you've got so many people trying to take care of the casualties that nobody's fighting anymore. And so that's why it's important to stand. Having done all to stand, stand. Don't get knocked down so you're a casualty, so that we have to spend special resources and time trying to help the casualties, trying to nurse them back to life. Now, you're always going to have casualties, but we shouldn't have to spend hours and hours with casualties. We want to get up and be strong and be in the battle. How does the devil attack us? Let's talk about some specifics. How does the devil attack us? We haven't got to the armor yet. We're going to get to the armor later, but how does the devil attack us? Well, there's a lot of ways he attacks us. I'm just going to mention a few. One of the ways he attacks us is to attack our trust in God. What was the devil's in the Garden of Eden? Of course, his angle there was, well, you know, he's not really for the best for you. He's got other motives for putting you here, and he really doesn't have your best interests involved here. And he began to create doubt in Eve's mind that God really did have her best interests in mind. And a lot of times you go through life, the devil will do the same thing to you. He'll say to you, you know, if God was really who he says he would, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through right now. It really isn't fair. And, you know, you really shouldn't trust God that much. He's really not got your best interests in mind. Now, that sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? For us to think that way. But we do that, don't we? Sometimes the devil gets us down and we think, you know, God just really isn't fair. He doesn't really care that much about me. So that's one way he attacks us. He also attacks us through doctrinal confusion. We are back to that doctrine again. Ephesians 4:14, the same book says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Tossed to and fro. People that are too lazy to study their Bible, and it's hard work to study the Bible. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're too lazy to study the Bible and get yourself straight on doctrine, you're back and forth all the time. You're all over the place. And so the devil just has at you. You can't do anything because you're not sure what's going on. Doctrinal confusion. All of us are supposed to be theologians. He also attacks us by hindering our service. Wherefore, it says in Thessalonians, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, two or three times we tried to come unto you, but Satan hindered us. Satan doesn't give up. He keeps working against us. And about the time you decide to do right and decide to change in some area of your life, the devil's going to come along and try to hinder that. He'll do it every time. Because he doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to see change. He hinders us in a thousand ways. He's got all kinds of ways to hinder us. We have to recognize that. We have to be strong. He also attacks us by tempting us to trust our own resources. We talked about this recently. Remember David, when he'd conquered all the kingdoms, pretty much conquered the whole world, and the devil tempted him to number the children of Israel, and he did. What was that God God punished him for that, because that was an act of defiance against a man trusting in Almighty God instead of trusting him, instead trusting himself. And that's, of course, what that was all about. And so David was punished for that, because David, of all people, knew that God Almighty was the one who had helped him fight those battles and win all those battles that he won. Here's another one. The devil also attacks us by tempting us to rest too much. Do you hear that? Rest too much. Let me read you this. Listen to this. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David decided not to go to battle. And there was a woman that probably shouldn't have been where she was doing what she was doing. We don't know all the details there, but David saw her, saw that she was a beautiful woman, lusted after her, and allowed his lust to overcome him. And you know the rest of the story. But the moral of the story is, he should have been on the front lines. Now, I don't know how to tell you this, but you see, the reason I'm so strong about this is because I experienced this myself. When you have won a great battle and things are going so good, and you say to yourself, you know, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, just relax for a while. Well, that's okay to a certain extent, but don't get too comfortable there, because that's where the devil attacks you. You've heard that little saying, you know, the idleness is the devil's workshop. That's not in the Bible. But the principle's in the Bible. The principle's there. I don't know how many people I can tell you that once were vibrant, serving God, had a real ministry, but today they've been put on a shelf. The very thing that Paul feared, they're on a shelf. What happened? They decided to rest a little bit too long. If you're not actively serving God, you are a prime target for the devil. An easy target. Let's put it that way. An easy target. How many want to be an easy target? For somebody that's got those kind of resources and got that kind of experience, I don't want to be an easy target. If anything, I'm trying to make myself a hard target. Well, stay busy. That's why Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because then the devil can't knock you off your feet. Because when you're working in the ministry of the Lord, you're depending on God. You know you've got to have His power. And when you're resting, oh, that's when we get in trouble. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's a social life. Maybe it's a hobby. There's all kinds of avenues that can get us in trouble when we're not busy serving God. Another way the devil attacks us is by tempting us to only focus on the sins of commission instead of the sins of... Pardon me, that's backwards. The sins of omission. So the sins of commission. We think sometimes that if we just can keep our lives clean, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't do this, we don't do that, then we're pretty set. God's pretty pleased with us. But that's just the things we shouldn't be doing. What about all the things we're supposed to be doing? The positive things, the things of commission. Things we're supposed to be doing. That's important. And so we need to remember that. Because I think sometimes that we just get on that kind of a thought process and think that we're pretty good because we haven't done this and this and this, when in fact God says, you lazy, good for nothing. Why don't you get out and do something that I've asked you to do? There's things to be done in the kingdom. Another way the devil attacks us by partial obedience. Partial obedience. That kind of goes along with compromise, doesn't it? And this thing we've got going on today in Christianity. But partial obedience, where we follow God to a certain extent, but we kind of draw a line and say, that's as far as I'm going to go. I think that's good enough. We talked about this recently with Saul. Saul is the most vivid example I can find in the Bible of this. Saul's pretty proud of himself. He destroyed the Amalekites, except for the king and some of the sheep that he saved for sacrificing and some of the women. Besides that, he did everything. And Samuel came along and said, you have not obeyed God. And Samuel took a sword and hewed Agag in pieces before their eyes. And he rejected Saul. He told Saul that he was a reject from being king because of his partial obedience. So the devil attacks us through partial obedience. God wants complete obedience. That's easy to find in the Bible, isn't it? It's hard to do, but not in the power of the Spirit. If we're living, walking in the Spirit, we have the power to do that. I'm not talking about living a life of no sin, complete sanctification, or whatever you want to call it. I'm talking about being obedient and not to the full extent instead of being partially obedient. And then the devil also attacks us through leading us into hypocrisy, thinking that we can fool most of people most of the time. And you may be able to fool a lot of people most of the time, but you can't fool everybody. You certainly can't fool God. What a stupid thing to think that we can lead a double life and somehow that we can do this, and as long as people think we're all right, then what difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. What a thing, because God Almighty sees everything. He sees everything. So we have to be careful of that. And the church is full of hypocrites, right? That's why people use that excuse. I don't go to church because I see this, and I see that, and I see this, and I see this. I used to kind of bounce that off and deflect that and say, well, it's just a total exaggeration. But you know, the longer I'm in Christianity, the more I realize that a lot of it's true. There are even in fundamental churches, full of hypocrites. And if you're going to be a hypocrite, go to a liberal church. Right? Don't go to a fundamental church. We say we believe the Bible and try to follow it and try to stay with it. Meaning if you go to a liberal church, they don't care whether you're a hypocrite or not anyway. In fact, they welcome you. Just come on in and join us. We're diverse here. We're tolerant. We love everybody. Just come as you are. Well, it isn't the way it is in God's kingdom. So, don't be a hypocrite. Be honest. I'm going to skip a lot of this because I don't have time, but I'm going to go down to the armor a little bit. Before I do that, I just want to ask you this. How are you doing? How are you doing in your spiritual life? Do you have power? Do you have victory? Or are you kind of just getting along? You know, a lot of times we have things wrong with us and we don't even know about it. We have sin in our life and we can't even see it. We don't know about it. Let's tell you this little story. It's a personal story. And I think it illustrates what I'm trying to say here. About a year ago, I'd heard about this marvelous doctor in Coeur d'Alene. His name is Anthony Smith. And some of you had some pretty great stories to tell about him. And in fact, they were more kind of miraculous stories of how that God had used him to help you overcome some physical problems that you've had. And I was getting a little concerned about myself because my energy level wasn't what it should be. I'm getting old this fast. I mean, what's going on? My mind thinks I'm still young, but I just don't have energy anymore. I thought, well, phooey, what can it help? I thought I was a living specimen of health. And what did I need to go to the doctor for? I never been in a hospital. I hardly ever see a doctor. I should, but anyway, I went to Dr. Smith, and he has this AllerTouch healing method, you know, where he tests you through various ways. And so he ran all the tests with me. It took about 10 minutes. That was it. 10 or 15 minutes, he was done. And he says, well, he says, you have parasites in your liver. You have, isn't that an ugly thought? Parasites in your liver? You don't want to shake my hand anymore, do you? I had virus in my head around my eye area here. And I had some other things. Acetates, I had some acetates and different things. Just and things you wouldn't imagine. All this stuff, you know, really? Yeah, he says, we'll do this first, and if we do this, this may take care of this, and this may take care of that. We'll run this test, we'll do this first. And so he did his thing, and I had to come back, I think, 2 more times. When he got done with me, and this is scientific, okay? This isn't just in my head, because I actually work out twice a week. I may not look like it, but I do. And I could measure what I could do with weights. I knew what I could do. And I got done with that treatment, and the first major day after treatment, I felt really weak. I thought, man, this is terrible. I feel even weaker than before I went in. This is terrible. But then it started to get better. And by the end of the week, my strength had actually doubled. I had actually doubled my strength. I could measure it. I measured it. In 1 week. And my endurance, my strength. And I tell you that story because, see, I didn't think I had anything wrong with me. I thought I was great, except I was just tired all the time. Spiritually speaking, the reason I'm telling this story is this, is spiritually speaking, there are Christians that walk around just tired all the time. They don't have any strength. They have good intentions, but they don't have any strength. They want to do better, but they just don't have any strength. And so they never get real victory. So what's the solution to that? Well, it's the solution is right here in this chapter. We got to put on the armor of God. You got to put on the armor of God. And I'll read you a little paragraph from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian came to the Palace Beautiful. He said this, quote, "The next day they took him and had him in the armory, where they showed him all the manner of furniture which their Lord had provided for pilgrims, as sword, shield, helmet, breastplate, all prayer, and shoes that would not wear out. And there was here enough in this harness out of as many men for the services of the Lord as there be stars in the heaven for multitude." So he said he walked into this armory and there was all this gear, just miles and miles of gear inside this armory where for people could walk in and take this gear off the wall so they could fight in a battle. As the stars of the heaven, the armor was everywhere. Why was there so much gear? You figure it out. Because we don't need that. We can handle it ourselves. What's the first thing he mentions here? Truth, loins. Verse 14, "Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth." Your loins. That's the area below your rib cage, down into here. Very vulnerable areas. It says, have your loins girt about with truth. You know, in the old days when they fought these battles, they had these robes and stuff, and they had to take these belts and put around their, tight around their waist and get these robes up so that they weren't hindering them in their fighting. They had to tighten everything up so that they weren't getting caught up in their robes. That's what it's talking about. It says, that's what we're talking about here. Having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. Tell the truth. In this same book it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." There's some Christians that get so good at lying that they can just lie with a straight face and you never know it. They just learn to do it. Tell the truth. Always tell the truth. No matter how much it hurts or how much trouble they think it's going to get you into, tell the truth. There's nothing that can lose your respect and your good name faster than telling a lie. Amen? You can live for 22 years and have a spotless character, and you tell a big or even a small fat lie, and you lose it all. You lose the respect. A white lie, if you will. Breastplate, that's the upper torso. Righteousness. Same chapter, almost the same verse, chapter 4. And to put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. Holiness that goes all the way into your mind and your heart, not just outward holiness and piety, but a piety that goes clear into your heart and your mind and your soul so that you think on good things. You don't even allow yourself to think on evil things. Now, they're going to come in. They're all around you. But the secret is you can't let them fester in there and take root. You've got to expel them immediately. Righteousness and true holiness. And then it says our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, in biblical times, in fact, in all times, it's kind of a disgrace to walk around with no shoes on. You notice in the biblical times, there's a lot of scriptures, and I don't have time to develop this, but there's just a lot of scriptures that talk about the importance of having good shoes on. If you're a soldier, one of the most important pieces of equipment you have is good boots. Good boots. Boots that fit, boots that have good traction, boots that will take a lot of abuse. And there's a couple different ways you can make application of this as far as we're concerned here, but I think the number one application would be you need to always be ready to be sharing the gospel. You need to be prepared, just like it says, literally be prepared, to make ready to share the gospel of peace. We emphasize this church in this church a lot. If you come to the church, you know we emphasize this a lot. I don't just emphasize this because it's what Jesus says. Oh, that's good enough reason. Because it keeps us healthy. Keeps us healthy. Somebody that's not reaching out for other people with the gospel is somebody that's something wrong with them. They're sick. Spiritually sick. So, we need to have our preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you actively reaching out for people? Are you preparing to do that? Do you make preparation every day as you go into your active? When you get ready to go to the store, do you get ready to witness for Christ? When you get ready to go to work, do you get ready to do anything where you're going out, where you're going to find people that are unsaved? Are you getting ready? Are you prepared to be used of God in that area? That's what we're talking about here. Simple. And of course, if you do that, you've got to have power. And that we come back to the same thing there about our powers in the Lord. And if we have our trusting in the power of the Lord, the devil isn't going to be able to defeat us because we're powerful. Remember, the devil came and tempted Jesus for a season, and he was thrown off by Scripture. He was pushed away by Scripture, and it says he left him for a season. The reason he left him is because Jesus was powerful. He was powerful in the Word. And the devil was not able to make any headway, so he left. Waited for somebody. He prays on the weak. And then the shield of faith. Shield of faith. Of course, what's the shield of faith? The shield is, notice it says, above all. Above all, the shield of faith. Now, why do we pick shield here as a picture of faith? It's because the shield is really the most versatile of all the equipment. I mean, if There are kinks in your armor. There's always going to be some kinks in your armor. But if you have a shield, you can move the shield all over the place, right? See, that's the most important thing you got is a shield. You can just move it all over. So above all, a shield of faith. It's important to believe God. We all believe somebody. Let's just believe God. You can believe the world if you want. You can believe demonic forces if you want. Why not just believe God? It's a whole lot easier, and the rewards are tremendous. Helmet of salvation. Now, this isn't talking about being saved, because we're talking to saved people here. This is talking about having assurance of your salvation, realizing that you're a child of God, that you're important in God's sight, that you're in His army, that you fight under His banner with His power and His strength. That's what the helmet of salvation is all about. We are important. The battles that we face are crucially important. God's a lot more concerned about that person you're going to meet today or tomorrow or the next day than He is about the war with Iran or anybody else. He's concerned about individual souls and about what we do with our opportunities. And then last of all, praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication, Spirit watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray, 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 and never stop praying. Say, well, God hasn't answered my prayer yet. Just keep praying. The testimony that Don gave of this young kid. He got this email from this kid. I don't think Don was probably praying for him that much, and I wasn't praying for him that much, but somebody must have been praying for him. He probably had some loved ones that was praying for him. And they didn't give up. They kept praying and praying and praying. And finally, the guy got saved. His whole life was turned around through prayer. Prayer does change things. Don't stop praying. I'm tired of praying for some of my loved ones. Why don't they get saved? What's wrong with them? Just keep praying. How can you stop praying? What else can we do? I mean, that's the least we can do is pray. And not just for other people, pray for ourselves. Nothing wrong with praying for yourself. But God will give you the power to do right all the time. All right, so we got to have this armor on. We can't possibly win without the armor. And I'll tell you one thing. I don't want to be on my back with the devil looking down my throat. I've been there before. That's not a good place to be. On the ground with demonic forces looking down your throat and the devil looking down you and saying, God, I got you now. Because when you get on your back, it's a lot harder to get up. So don't get on your back. Don't get knocked down. Make provision to stay active and strong in God's army.